Welcome back to the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to have our special feature when we read from the Rock Cliff Review. And that is the bulletin we pass out to those who attend worship at Rock Cliff on Sundays. And in this, I did not write the article. I took these words from a sermon that was preached almost 100 years ago by a preacher that was well known in his days by the name of N.B. Hardiman. He was preaching on the importance of the church, and he asked this question in this sermon: can a good man be saved outside the church? You know, we've heard so much that people should join the church of their choice and that one church is just as good as another, until that now we have people saying no church is just as good as any. Was that so? You know, Christ shed his blood for his church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Did he shed his blood for a worthless thing? Can a man simply be good and be saved without the blood of Christ? And so can a good man be saved outside the church? Let me read to you how N.B. Hardiman addressed that. He said, "I regret that there is such a teaching abroad as this, for instance, that a man does not have to become a member of the church in order to be saved, that there are just as good a people outside the church as there are in it." Now, I do not believe either one of those statements, and I'm sure there would be controversy on the part of some just there. Your standard of goodness, when thus speaking, is different from the standard of goodness I have in mind. A person may be a good man with reference to his first duty toward himself. He may be a good man with reference to his fellow man, his treatment and kindness toward them. But in God's eyes, no one is accounted as a good man who has not done his duty to God as well as to himself and others. When I talk about a good man from God's point of view, I mean a man that is not only good to himself, good to his neighbor, but is good to God Almighty, and that he has bowed in submission to his will. And when he does so, he thereby becomes a member of the church of the Bible and is saved by virtue of that relationship with the God of his being. Let us, therefore, be exceedingly thoughtful and careful and not make the impression upon our children and those round about that the church is a non-essential, unimportant, and worthless institution. If one man can be saved outside as well as on the inside, then of course, two men could also be saved. And if two men could also be saved independent of the church, of course 2,000 could. And if 2,000, why not 2,000,000? And if 2,000,000, why not the entire human family, and thus render the church absolutely useless? Why should Christ, to establish it, fill it with his Spirit, and become the head of it, if the human family can be saved without it as well as in it? I'm sure, ladies and gentlemen, that just such casual, thoughtless remarks as are frequently made are responsible at this hour for the unconcernedness and indifference on the part of the great masses of the people of their failure to appreciate the value, as they should, of this institution so prominent upon the pages of the New Testament story. Now, I do not say, and do not mean, that the church does the saving, but I do suggest and positively state that Christ Jesus our Lord is the Savior, but that their place of salvation is in the church of God and in the family of high heaven, and outside of that family, God's church, or the fold, he has no children. They're just two departments in life, two governments to which I bowed in obedience and yield myself. I am either a servant tonight of his satanic majesty, I'm under the dominion of the devil himself. I'm a child of God and a member of his family. I do not occupy middle ground. I am on one side or the other. If I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and I can read my title clear to the mansions over there. It is evidence prima facie that I'm a member of the body of Christ, the church of God, the family of the firstborn, if, on the other hand, I stand tonight with sins unforgiven and consigned to the regions of the eternal abode, it is evident that I'm a member of the devil's family. So then, every person ought to recognize just what the church of the Bible is and who compose it. In it are all the redeemed, all the saved, all those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The thing that I now want to emphasize is the fact of its unity and oneness. That very statement itself denies and opposes the idea of its being a denomination. I know it is as common as can be that whenever you talk with men and meet with people, they speak about different denominations all over the city and all over this land and country of ours. But put it down, friends, for further study and for earnest consideration, that when you are reading in the Bible about the church, never get into your minds that you're reading about some denomination. For no man ever did and no man ever can read from the book of God a single solitary statement or even a hint of anything that smacks of denominationalism. That thing is modern, recent, and unknown to the book of God, as certain as in your midst I stand. And there lives not a man in the city of Nashville who can take God's book and turn to a single solitary passage therein and find anything that even looks like a distant relative of modern denominationalism. Well, that was part of the sermon that N.B. Hardeman preached. He preached this in the old Ryman Auditorium many years before it ever housed the Grand Ole Opry. It's from a sermon he preached in a volume that I have called Volume 2 of the Hardeman's Tabernacle Sermons. And the title of that sermon was The Church, Its Unity. And that's what I was preaching about the Sunday morning, in which I included that article in the Rock Cliff Review. Now, from time to time, we read from the Rock Cliff Review, because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And now let class come to session. And we're going to return to the studies we've been involved with. And we have been looking at the story of Noah and the ark and the flood and the rainbow. And we're going to continue reading that from the book of Genesis. And I'm going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Here we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens with all wherewith the ground teemeth and all the fishes of the sea. Into your hands they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you. As the green herb have I given you all. But the flesh with a life which is the blood thereof ye shall not eat. And surely your blood, the blood of your lives, will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it. and at the hand of man, even at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and of these was the whole earth overspread. I want to stop and comment a little bit about that bow that is in the clouds. We have seen that, and sometime it is just expressly beautiful. I've even seen rainbows that were so bright and so bold and so beautiful that their very reflection of them created a double rainbow in the sky. And here we read that when we look upon that bow in the clouds, that God is looking upon that bow as well. Our eyes and God's eyes focused on that same beautiful multicolored arch that spans the skies, and it serves as a reminder of the covenant that God has made with man, that he'll no more destroy the earth with a flood. That doesn't mean he'll no more destroy the earth, because we read that the earth and all that is therein and the elements thereof shall melt with fervent heat in a great fire in the last day. But it's not going to be destroyed by a flood. And that's one of the reasons we know that this flood was not a local flood. This was a unique flood that was greater than the tops of the highest mountains. And so there's no more going to be a flood like that. That's the promise God made, and that's what we are to be reminded of when we see that bow in the clouds. And next time you see that bow, I want to remind you that God looks upon that bow as well. There is a devotional reading for this psalm. We may not get to read all of it at this time. I'm going to begin, and if I need to, I'll pick it up in the next class. It's from the 89th Psalm. And I'm turning there in my Bible at this time. You may want to turn and mark it in yours, because we're going to have to read this in our next class. But let me begin. In the first and second verse it says, I will sing of the loving kindness of Jehovah forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. For I have said, Mercy shall be built up forever, thy faithfulness what thou establishest.